going to look this afternoon at James chapter number 1, please. The book of James chapter number 1. Giving lots of time to find it, as we heard from our brother in the last session. James is towards the end of your Bible. James chapter number 1, and before we read, I just want to thank the believers here for the invitation. Not that many years ago, when I was the age of some of these young men or younger, I remember hearing about Akron Conference way out there in Nova Scotia and thinking it would be nice to come sometime, but there was always the Clemensville Conference only a couple hours away, so that was a lot easier to get to. It was actually the Clemensville Conference back in 1994, that the Lord really moved in my heart to convince me that we were being called to the work of the Lord. There were other Clemensville conferences where the Lord spoke loudly to me as well, and we would trust that at this conference weekend that the Lord would speak especially to those that are younger amongst us. So we're going to read James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, or rebuketh not, and it shall be given him. Now we're down to verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And that is all we're going to read, and trust that God will bless the public reading of his precious word. So I would like to speak to you this afternoon for a short time about trials in the life of believers, or if you wish, perhaps our perspective in the midst of problems. Because oftentimes when we are in a trial, when we have a problem in our life, our perspective can get a little bit twisted. It can get a little bit off. And so James is going to tell us that there is a proper perspective to have when we are in the midst of trials. Now, you will understand, I expect that you will understand, that we have read the word temptations, for example, in verse number 2. If you happen to have, as many of us would recommend you do have, a Newberry Bible, the side will tell you, the margin will tell you, that those are trials or testings. So if we wanted to look at the whole chapter, you would see that in the first 12 verses he is dealing really with trials. And then when he moves into verse number 13, he is going to actually speak about temptations. Now, I don't have time to go into the fact that really those two words are the same in the Greek language, but we have temptations and we have trials. Trials are things that God allows in our life for our good, that we might grow. Whereas temptations come from within, or oftentimes from without, but many times from within is what James is going to tell us, and they have the purpose of trying to make us fall. God never sends temptations our way. He does send trials our way. So I was impressed this morning, that having left my brother Peterson, only 25 minutes, he made it through 7 points. Now I have 8 points that I want to make it through very quickly this afternoon before I sit down. The first thing that I want to notice is the relationship that we find in verse number 2. He says, my brethren. And it's almost, to me at least, and perhaps I am using my imagination a little bit, but it's almost to me the fact that you can see the care or hear the care, the concern that is in the voice of James as he takes up his pen and he writes. Because he is writing to people that are going through difficult times. He speaks to them back in verse number 1 and says they are of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Why were they scattered abroad? Because they were persecuted and they had gone to other places. They had left their goods behind. They had left their homes behind. Some perhaps had left their loved ones behind. And now James, with this tremendous burden upon his heart, he takes up his pen and he begins it with these tender words, my brethren, the care and the concern. But then number 2, I would like to notice with you the response that he suggests that we ought to have when we are in trials. He says these words, and I'm going to go in the order that we have it in our Bible. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Now remember what the Apostle Peter writes just the next book over in chapter number 1. He says something very similar. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials." Many different trials, many different types of trials. And he says, "Ye greatly rejoice, even though you're in heaviness." And so you could perhaps scratch your head and ask the question, how is it possible that James and Peter both can speak about rejoicing when you are going through difficult times in your life? But that is precisely what the Word of God is teaching us. It's not the only paradox that we find in the Word of God. When we take the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that there are times that we have joy in difficulty, or strength through weakness, or in Romans, freedom in our bond service. Or Matthew chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus speaks about the fact that we can find something by losing something. And all those things, perhaps in the human perspective, don't seem to make a lot of sense. But James is telling us that perhaps it is a paradox to our human understanding, but at the same time it is a commandment in the Word of God that in our trial we have to count it all joy. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because of the power and the presence of God. And as we know that we have the presence of God with us and the power of God working in us, we can accept these things as from His hand. It doesn't mean that we have to actually enjoy them. There is a difference between enjoying something and taking it from God and rejoicing. Now you say, what is the difference between enjoying and rejoicing? Rejoicing is something we can do despite the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Whereas happiness, that all the world is seeking after, happiness really is something that is dependent upon our circumstances. So he says the response that we ought to have in the midst of our trials is count it all joy. Number 3, the reality. Just notice this little word. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials. When? He doesn't say if. We heard about if earlier today. If is a contingent. When is, number 1, a certainty. It is a sure thing. So if perhaps you haven't been saved all that long, you maybe have not seen a trial in your life up to this particular point. But be assured, and I'm not trying to scare anybody off from the Christian life, but be assured that at some point or other, you will fall into some type of trial. So not only the certainty, just think about the intensity. Those are the words that we have here, fall into. Now I know if you perhaps have a different version, it won't use those particular words, but I think it's very good. Because when you go back to Luke's Gospel chapter number 10, you find a man that is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it says the very same thing, he fell into the hands of thieves. He fell in. It wasn't something that he wanted to happen. It wasn't something that he desired in the deepest part of his heart. As he took off on that journey, he wasn't saying, I hope that those thieves jump out and get me. At the same time, it was something that he understood was a possibility. It was not an uncommon happening. And so James is telling us that although not expected perhaps entirely, not desired, it is something that is in the very realm of possibility that a trial will come into our life. The certainty of it, the intensity of it, but he says diverse temptations or diverse trials, different types of trials. So when I look out at an audience this size on a Saturday afternoon, I am pretty certain that there are believers who are going through diverse trials. Sadness, deep sadness, loneliness, illness, waywardness of a child perhaps. Maybe they're going through an employment crisis, chronic pain, and although I know little of this yet, advancing age brings its own trials as well, they tell me, and I have felt a few of those already in my short life. So there are diverse trials. Now, I don't know whether you know, some of you obviously do, but over in the city of Tijuana at this particular time, there is a young man, his name is Joseph Turkington, 32 years young, not old, 32 years young. His parents are Kenny and Esther, who have been serving as missionaries in Venezuela for well over 30 years. And back last fall, he became sick. This May, he was diagnosed with cancer. Treatment was not available to help him. And he is now in Tijuana for 3 weeks of treatment. Tremendous trials that the people of God face. There are people amongst us today, surely, that maybe have had or have cancer as well. And all these things come, not desired, but we know they are in the realm of possibility. So he says it is a reality. But then we find number four, the rest. And I just want to focus on this little phrase that we find next in verse number three, knowing this. Now go back to the Old Testament just for a moment and think about who comes to your mind when you think about a man who had tremendous trials. There are lots of men that had tremendous trials. But the one that always comes to my mind first is a man named Job. He's the archetype of suffering in trial. I'm not saying that everything that we find in the book of Job, everything that comes from his mouth, is always very good. I'm not saying he never complained. But he is a wonderful example of a man who held up under trials. And when I look at this little word that James puts here, knowing this, it reminds me of what Job said in chapter number 23 and verse number 10. He knoweth the way that I take. Now, men had come along, men that were older than him, that supposedly had words of wisdom, that supposedly had words of encouragement, but really they weren't helping him all that much. But Job came to this conclusion. He knoweth, God knows the way that I take. And then he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So in the middle of the trial, there is this rest, this confidence, this peace, this hope. Even if we do not know why we are going through the trial, even though we do not know when the trial will end, or if it will end before the Lord comes, or before death takes us, even if we don't know all those things, there is something that we can know. And it is the fact that he knows. And we can rest in the fact that our God, who is always good, he has allowed this trial. So there is the archetype, and then there is the acceptance of the trial. Because we actually need trials in our life. It is what God uses to mold us into what he wants us to be. One of the ways that he does that, at least. The fifth thing that I want to notice with you this afternoon is this. The reason. He says here in this verse, knowing this, that the trying or the proving of your faith worketh patience. Now, perhaps you are a very patient person. You will know, I would expect you will know, that the word patience in the Bible has two different meanings. This word really has to do with endurance or steadfastness or persevering. There is another word that is difficult as well because it has to do with difficult people, and sometimes they get on our nerves and we find it hard to be patient with them. Well, that's not the word that he is using here. He is using the word here that the purpose of the trial, the reason for the trial is this, that it might produce in our lives, in our hearts, this steadfastness in the things of God, this perseverance, this idea that we do not have to throw the towel in, that we do not have to give up, that we can continue on in the Christian life. There are not only tremendous examples in the Old Testament, there are wonderful examples in the New Testament as well. So he says it is the trying of your faith, the proving of your faith. Now, Mr. W.E. Vine, and I still like to have the hard copy myself as well, he says that means that which is approved as genuine. So God is showing to us the genuineness of our faith. But the other thing that we notice here is this. As we think about the reason behind our trials, we often see as we read through the Old Testament, take Abraham for example. Abraham that passed through different trials in his life, and perhaps one that would come to our mind right away would be Genesis chapter number 22, when God calls him to place his son upon the altar. Tremendous trial, can you imagine? Placing his son upon an altar. But that wasn't the first trial. Perhaps it wasn't the last trial either. But the trials were growing. There was progression. He didn't start with the most difficult trial. God didn't send him the most difficult at the beginning. They were growing in their intensity. And so God knows exactly what we can bear. God knows exactly what he needs to do in our lives to make us into what we need to be. But the other reason that we find isn't actually here, but we find it in 1 Peter chapter number 1, where we have already quoted, and it says that it might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So perhaps in the trial, again, we do not know why, and we do not know when it will end, and we don't know how it will end, and we may not know if it will end. But at the very end of it, we find this reason, that it might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the result of the trial? Well, he says it worketh patience. The trying of your faith that we looked at, that's the reason it's trying our faith, is making our faith to grow. The result is this, that we would be steadfast believers. And then he says this, let patience, or let endurance, or steadfastness have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God is wanting us to be perfect and entire. Now, perfect here does not mean that we will never sin. It means to be mature in the things of God. So he is saying God's goodness is allowing these things in our lives, and he's showing us his grace all through the trial, but he has a goal in mind. He has an end in mind. Think again about what it says about Job. Ye know the end of Job. That was what God's purpose was in the life of Job. When Job was going through all those trials in his life, losing his family, losing his fortune, really losing his good name amongst many people, hearing all those criticisms, hearing his wife actually speak out against him, what do we learn? Well, Job didn't understand then. Perhaps he understood at the very end. You might say he didn't understand until many, many years later when he was in heaven. I'm not sure when he understood at all. But he says, you know, we know what the end of the Lord was. And when you come to the end of the book of Job, you can learn something about that. But we will leave that for another occasion. So God himself knows exactly what he is doing. He knows what his goal is, what the end is going to be. Trials are not happenstance, an old English word. Trials are not fate. Trials have nothing to do with luck, good luck, or bad luck, which is not in the Bible. Trials are something that are under the complete control of God. So what is his end? What is his purpose? What is his goal? We've mentioned already that part of it is forming character in us. What God wants us to be is a reflection of the character of his Son. And I think that any of us, all of us, would have to confess that there is much work left to be done. And so God continues to allow things in our lives so that he can mold us and cause us to be more like Christ. Or as Mr. Vine would say, complete and mature, these words that we find here are that every grace present in Christ should be manifested in the believer. Every grace seen in the person of Christ might be made manifest in the life of a believer. Well, I can look at the one on the platform and say, God has work to do. So we find God's goodness, his goal, forming character. But the other thing about God's goal is this: compassion. The Apostle Paul, when he writes in the Second Corinthian letter, chapter number 1, he will speak about the fact that when we have gone through difficulties in our lives, we are able to come alongside those that are going through difficulties similar, maybe different, but similar, and we can give them a word of comfort as well. And then the third thing that we find, we've mentioned already, is this confidence, that we can rest in his power, we can rest in his person, we can depend upon the fact that his presence is with us. But then, when we come to verse number 5, we come to my seventh point, the resource that we have. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, generously, and rebuketh not, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, this little phrase that we have here, let him ask of God. This is something that is continual. It's not just a one-time asking and we don't get exactly what we need and so we give up. So he is saying this, in the midst of the trial that you are in today, or that you might be in tomorrow, he says, if you need wisdom, and it is true, we do need wisdom. Wisdom not so much about how will this end, but how can I live for the glory of God in the midst of this trial? I remember, would it be 2016, I visited with a beloved brother in the Maritimes, and he said to me, as he suffered from brain cancer, he said, what I do not want to do in the last days of my life is to say or do anything that would dishonor the name of Christ. As he understood that the process maybe would confuse him, he says, all I don't want to do is dishonor the name of Christ. So if you need wisdom, he says, let him ask of God. And God, who can be asked continually, he doesn't tire of his children going to him and asking him for wisdom. It says here that he will give it to us. He gives generously. He doesn't rebuke us when we come to him and we don't know how we will get through the next year or the next month or the next day or even the next hour. He says, let him ask of God. And we have this confidence that James is expressing, he giveth. It shall be given. So again, we may not know the why and we may not know the when, but we can have wisdom to get through the trial for the honor of God. What will God do? As we have heard already today, and I would join the soapbox parade and say that the danger of our Bibles on our cell phones and on our computers is that we don't memorize the Word of God. So if we had the Word of God in our hearts, hidden in our hearts and in our minds, when we are going through the trial and we ask wisdom from God, what might happen? God will bring something that we know from the Word of God to our mind, to our heart, that will give us wisdom for that particular moment. Number 8, all the way down to verse number 12, the recompense. He says, blessed is the man that endures the trial. He's not speaking about temptations yet. And he says, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So think with me for a moment again about this word, endurance. He's saying, there's a blessedness for the man who endures. Despite all the weight of the trials, whether they're sickness or poverty or illness or a wayward child or cancer, whatever the case might be, he says, if you endure in that trial, he says there is a recompense. There is a crown of life. I was just thinking the only other time that we find this crown of life is all the way over in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 10. And in those verses, as he writes, or as the Lord Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna, he is going to speak to them about the fact that they were going to suffer tremendous tribulation, tremendous trials, tremendous difficulties, persecution. And that he says that they as well would receive this very same victor's crown of life. So at the end of our life, at the end of our trial, but at the bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand before him, and he will give to those believers that have endured through the trial, that have not given up, that have not taken his name in any way and dishonored it because of the difficulties in the trial. I'm not saying that will never ever happen, that somebody might never ever complain. I'm not saying that at all. But in general, as they've gone through the trial, they've endured the trial, they've looked to God for help, God has given them wisdom, and at the end, there will be this crown, this way that God shows his tremendous estimation of his sons, his children, that are willing and able to go through trials for his sake. So, as we look at the book of James and chapter number 1, perhaps there are believers today that are going through a trial, and nobody knows. Nobody in the assembly knows. You're bearing it quietly before God. God does know. He knows the way that we take. And our prayer is that when we come to the end, that we shall come forth as gold, having trusted in him, knowing God's grace to us, his goodness, his kindness, his desire to see us grow, to see our faith grow, to see us more like Christ. So would God help us to not resist in the trial, but to accept it as from his own hand.